Hey guys, thanks for tuning in today. I pray that this message you're about to hear not only inspires you, but it also encourages you to follow Jesus even more. In fact, there are probably people in your life who need to hear this timely word. Chances are, you might be thinking about them right now. I want to encourage you, share this message with them. If you're watching on YouTube, make sure to hit the subscribe button. And also, I want to thank all those who support us. We wouldn't have any ministry outside of these four walls if it weren't for our friends who come alongside us in prayer and support us financially. There are thousands who are benefited by this ministry because of your giving, and we thank you for it. To continue or even to start supporting our mission to help others and their families follow Jesus, you can give by visiting cfmiami.org/give. All right, enjoy the sermon.
Amen. You know, oftentimes people will ask me, Pastor Carlos, what's gonna happen in the future? What's gonna happen to the economy? Who's gonna get elected later on this year? And listen, I don't know the answer to those questions, but what I do know for certainty, no matter what happens around us, God is going to build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail. How many of you believe that today at West Kendall? How many of you believe that today at Doral? How many of you believe that today at Coral Gables, at Redland? Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. It's God's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, I love that passage because it says that Jesus is preeminent above all things. He sustains all things. All things were made by Him and through Him, and He is the head of the church, and we get to serve the Lord to build His kingdom. How many of you believe that today? Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. Amen. Praise God. Well, what an amazing time of worship, and we want to welcome you to Christ Fellowship. My name is Carlos, and I serve as the executive pastor here. And I want to take a moment and welcome all of our campuses across Miami, our West Kendall campus, Doral, Coral Gables downtown, our Redland campus in the southern part of the city. And if you're watching us online, if you're a first-time guest, we want to say thank you so much for joining us today. Can we give it up for them as loud as you can? Well, as a church, we've been going through this series that we've entitled Unholy Wandering. And we're learning specific narratives that took place while the people of God were wandering in the desert after they were delivered from Egypt before they made it into the promised land. And so we learned the book of Genesis and Exodus. And today, we're going to be in the third book of the Old Testament of the Bible and the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them up there. If not, all the verses will come up on the screen. Here's what the Bible says. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. In other words, they didn't follow the instructions of God. And fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. That is the word of the Lord today. You can have a seat now at all of our campuses. You know, many of you may know this about me, but as a young child growing up, I've always loved music, and I started learning how to play the piano. And about the age of 16 years old, I actually started playing for the worship team that I was a part of in the church in North Carolina that my family would attend. In fact, there's a picture of me playing the keyboard. I think I still have that jacket, by the way. So I've been wearing jackets since I was a little boy. I guess it's my thing, right? But one of the things about the keyboard, and if you're a musician, you know this really, really well. And if you're not a musician, you may not know this. But most keyboards, they have a special feature called the transpose button. And what the transpose button does, it transposes the note to whatever note you ask the keyboard to transpose the button to. So for example, if you're playing the key of C or the chord of C or the note of C, and you transpose it on your keyboard and you put +5, you are still playing the same note, but now that note is actually not gonna play the key of C, but it's actually gonna play the F note or the F chord. In fact, I want to give you a little visual so you better understand what I'm saying. And so I've asked Carlos to join me, one of our incredible keyboardists and musicians. Can we give it up for our worship team and for Carlos? And so, man, just play the C chord for us. It's the easiest note on the piano, on the keyboard. So that is the C chord. If you could just play it once again, play it for us. And so, Carlos, transpose it plus 7. So he's going to play the same note on the keyboard. Now put it plus 7, play it. Now that note is actually playing the G chord, not the C chord. It's transposing to the G chord. Now put plus 2. Play the same key, but put plus 2. You hear it? The different sound? It's actually now playing the D chord. Thank you so much, Carlos. Can we give it up for Carlos for joining us today? You see, many musicians use this. It's very common. And in a way, it's a shortcut. It's an easier way of playing the piano, playing the keyboard. Because if you know a song in the D chord, but you have to play it in the F chord, you have to do all the work again. And you have to learn all the different notes and the melody and the chords to play that song. And so growing up as a 16-year-old boy and learning how to play the keyboard, I remember that my leader, my worship leader, my mentor, my coach would always tell me, Carlos, listen, don't rely on the transpose button. In fact, don't use it. Learn your music the way that you're supposed to learn it. Even if it's more challenging, even if it's not as easy, even if it's more difficult, if the song is in the D chord, learn it in the note that you're supposed to learn it. And as a 16-year-old teenage boy, I wish I can tell you that I listened to his advice, that I listened to his instructions. But what did I do? I was using the transpose feature all the time. All the time. It was an easier way of playing the keyboard. And one Sunday morning at church, I paid the price because I didn't know that my keyboard was transposed to the wrong notes. And so the band was playing, we were jamming, and we were singing a song, I think Shout to the Lord, I forgot what song it was back in the days, and I'm here playing the song, and I was playing the wrong notes throughout the entire song. And it was so bad, it was very noticeable, that my worship leader, I kid you not, I still have vivid memories, he stopped the worship. He goes, wait a minute, stop. He goes to the keyboard where I'm at, and tells me, hey, bro, you're transposed to the wrong notes. And he gets on the keyboard and changes it to the right setting. Let me tell you, I will never forget that day. It was embarrassing, and I paid the price. See, why do I share that story with you today? Because don't miss the point in all this. You see, when we don't follow the instructions of God, just like I didn't follow the instructions of my leader, we end up paying the price for it. You see, our Heavenly Father has given us clear instructions throughout His Word, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I don't have to tell you that oftentimes we don't want to follow God's rules. We don't want to obey God's commands. We don't want to follow His Word. We don't want to follow His instructions. And oftentimes we want to do our will instead of God's will. Yes. And whenever that happens, it leads us to places that we don't want to be led to. And we pay the price. So today, through this narrative in the book of Leviticus, we're going to learn some practical ways and some practical things that God instructs His people to live for Him. And so we love to take notes here. I want to encourage you to take out your listening guide and your Christ Fellowship app. And here's the first point that I want you to write down today. Are you ready today? Yeah. Come on, 1045. Are you ready? West Kendall, Doral, Coral Gables, Redland. God gives us clear instructions on how to follow Him. God gives us clear instructions on how to follow Him. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Now, let's stop right there, and I'm going to give you some context to set up the teaching for today. So I'm going to give us an overview on the book of Leviticus. So hang in there with me, stay engaged, but I'm going to give you some background to better help us understand the passage for today. See, the book of Leviticus is the third book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, and it was written by Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the first five books of the Bible are known as the Pentateuch, also known as the Torah. And in Leviticus, God is giving his law to his people. We learned about the Ten Commandments, but after the Ten Commandments, there were about 613 different rules or laws or commands that God gave his people. And so in the book of Leviticus, we're seeing all the different instructions that God gives. It's the instructions that he gives to his people. God is holy. God is perfect. God is sinless. And we are not perfect. We are sinful. And we are imperfect people. And so God is giving these laws so that humanity can be in communion with God. Because God is holy, this is what you have to do to have a relationship with me. And when you study the book of Leviticus, it can really be broken down into three different themes or categories. First of all, he breaks down the purity that God requires from his people. And it was broken down into ritual purity and moral purity. In fact, the tabernacle, if they could put a picture of the tabernacle there, this is where the presence of God dwelled, and only the high priest would be able to go into the Holy of Holies, and only the priest can be able to go into certain parts of the tabernacle. But the people of God, they were allowed to be in the outer courts, and there was a ritual purity that they had to follow or adhere by. There were certain things that they couldn't eat before getting near the tabernacle. There were certain diseases or illness. They had to be free from illnesses and diseases. And God gives really an extensive amount of things that the Israelites really had to live by, not only when it came to the rituals, but also when it came to the morality. They had to be different than the Canaanites. They had to care for the poor. They had to stand up for justice. They had to live a life of moral integrity. And so we see God breaking down the importance of purity in the book of Leviticus. The next theme or category is priesthood. God establishes or institutes the priesthood for the nation of Israel. Aaron, which most of you have probably heard of that name, was the brother of Moses. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. He was the only one that was allowed to go into the holies of holies on the Day of Atonement. Aaron was the first high priest of the king of Israel, the nation of Israel. He had four children. Two of them, which we're going to learn about a little more today, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. And so we see in this passage that now Nadab and Abihu, they're serving as priests, and so they're serving in the tabernacle. And so God establishes the priesthood for Israel. And the last theme or category are the seven different celebrations or feasts that the nation of Israel were to do. One of them was the Passover. The other one was the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Tabernacle, all these different, the first fruits, that was another celebration. But the most important feast or day for the nation of Israel was the Day of Atonement. Because the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest, meaning Aaron, he would go into the Holies of Holies, and he would present two different goats to God. They were symbolic of Aaron transferring the sins of himself, the sins that he's committed to God, because he's a human, the humanity, his family, and the nation of Israel. And he would transfer them on the sacrificial goat, and he would sacrifice that animal to God. It was a sacrificial goat. And the other goat was the scapegoat. And so that goat that they presented there, they would actually take that goat outside of the camp, and they would let that goat go all over the wilderness. They would let him out. And what that represented was that God was cleansing his people from sin. In other words, sin is no longer in the camp. It's being out in the wilderness. And so the sacrificial goat represented the wrath of God as being appeased, propitiation. The wrath of God as being appeased. And the scapegoat represents the cleansing and the removing of sins from his people in the camp. And this would happen every single year, once a year. Now, as we see the breakdown or the overview of the book of Leviticus, and there's much more, I'm just giving you a short summary. Maybe many of you may know already some of this stuff, and perhaps some of you, a lot of this stuff is very foreign. But as I was talking about this, maybe you're thinking, Carlos, I'm tracking with you, and I get you about purity and moral and ritual purity and the priesthood and then the different feasts. But why is this important for us now? Why does it even matter? Why are we on a Sunday morning going through all this on the book of Leviticus? Why is this important? Well, here's why. See, because every book of the Bible, All 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, even though there are different authors, every single one of them, they have a cohesive theme, and they're all pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, the high priest that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How many of you believe that today? You see, when you really understand what the people of God had to go through to have a relationship with God the Father, it really should blow your mind and think, wow, you should value and appreciate the grace that is found through Jesus even much more.
Amen.
We don't have to go through all these things. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, that we are royal priesthood. Yeah. And so we can access the presence of God wherever we go. But when you understand the magnitude and the weightiness of your sin and the penalty of your sin and the debt that you couldn't pay, it would make you appreciate the gospel of grace even much more. You know, last year, my wife and I, by the grace of God, we were able to buy a home. And every single month, I go online and I make the mortgage payment. And I look at the mortgage payment and I make the payment. And only about 7 to 10% goes to the principal. Everything else goes to the interest. And it's like, when am I going to pay this off? It's going to be forever. And Carlos, your last payment is in some March 2053. My entire life, I'm going to be paying off this home. It is a massive debt. If you have a home and you have a mortgage payment, you know what I'm talking about, right? So think about it this way. Can you imagine, as I'm making these payments, all of a sudden I get a letter in the mail. It says, Mr. Cardenas, Carlos, and Shawnee, the mortgage debt that you had has now been paid off. And then you discover that someone, one of our neighbors, was so generous, and he paid off that debt. All the hundreds of thousands of dollars that we owe to the bank. How would I respond? How would you respond? Bro, whatever you need from me, I'm here to serve you. I mean, you need me to cut your grass? You need me to... But to take it a step further, can you imagine, says, listen, I'm so generous. Even though you don't deserve it, even though you haven't done anything really to for me to do this for you, I'm not only going to pay your mortgage debt, but I'm also going to give you, I'm going to transfer all the assets that I have that are under my name, everything that I own, I'm going to just transfer them to you and Shawnee. I'm going to just transfer them. And I'm going to empty out my bank account for you so that you can enjoy. You haven't done anything, but you can enjoy it. What would be my response? Brother, I am here for whatever you need. And I would be so grateful. I mean, if that happened to you, you'd be coming to church every single morning. Pastor Tucker, open up the church doors because I'm going to worship God every single day, praying. And it would change your life. Can I remind you, in a much greater and powerful way, God bankrupted heaven and he emptied himself. He came down in the form of a servant, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, said, listen, I love you so much that I am going to take on the penalty that you deserve, and I'm going to nail it in the cross, and all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your sin, once and for all, it is paid. And I don't have to do this every year like the high priest on the Day of Atonement, but it is once and for all. It is finished. Amen. Not only that, I impute my righteousness over you. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin so that through him we may have the righteousness of God. How many of you are thankful for the righteousness of God? Come on, I'm preaching to somebody at West Kendall. I'm preaching to somebody at Doral. I'm preaching to somebody at Redland. I'm preaching to somebody in Coral Gables. Come on and give Jesus a shout of praise. So when you understand, wait a minute, all these rules and instructions, and now we live under the new covenant. So what is this story, or what does this narrative mean for me? If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down because it's important that you understand this. We're going to go back into that narrative, but sin, because that's what they did here, Nadab and Abihu, sin is disobeying God's commands. Sin is disobeying God's commands. And going back to that narrative in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them or instructed them to do. And fire came out before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Just to give you a little bit of background here, Aaron is the high priest. He has four sons. And in this narrative, we read about Nadab and Abihu. In Exodus chapter 30, they are ordained, and in Exodus chapter 24, sorry, they were ordained to be priests, to serve the nation of Israel by being the priests. And so as being priests, what they would do is, if you can put back the picture of the tabernacle, they would actually go into that area that perhaps is where the, if you can put the picture, yeah, where the fire is, that area right there, that's probably where they were to go. And their instructions was that they would carry the censer and incense, and they would go into the tabernacle, they would go to this area of the tabernacle, and their instruction was to wait for the fire to come from above. Wait for fire to come from the Lord. So what do they decide to do? We're not gonna wait for the Lord. We're not gonna wait for fire. And so the Bible is not descriptive, and it doesn't give us really clear, detailed narratives, but basically what happened is they created their own fire. And they probably got some coals and started creating their own fire, and they presented it to the Lord. And the Bible says it was unauthorized fire. In fact, in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, this is the clear commandment that God gives them. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. See, they thought, well, my way is better than God's way. It's not a big deal. This is a shortcut. We're not going to wait for God to bring the fire. I mean, we're going to take matters in our own hands. We're not going to listen to what God said. This is not a big deal. And what happened was, what seemed like it wasn't a big deal, they were dead in the presence of God. See, here's what I want you to know, and this is so important from this narrative. No sin is a small sin. No sin is a small sin. Nadab and Abihu didn't think it was a big deal. They were negligent. They were trying to cut corners. They were trying to make it easier for themselves. They were probably tired. They were probably talking, hey, listen, don't worry. I mean, God is not going to punish us because of that. Even though he's holy, even though he is perfect, even though he's sinless, even though he's given us clear instructions, we are going to do things however we want to do them. So they decide to create their own fire. So why would God do that? I mean, if you really think about it, it's such an intense story. Here's why, and the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. In other words, I am holy, and because of your sinfulness, you can't approach me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held the peace. In other words, God was establishing his holiness amongst the nation of Israel. And it was so much, it was so severe that God actually, in Leviticus chapter 10, we don't have enough time to read it, tells his brothers to take them away from the camp and to not mourn their death. Because what seemed like a small sin had a big consequence. Small sin. Think about this for a moment. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they just ate the forbidden fruit. It seemed like a small sin, but it had eternal consequences. In Genesis chapter 19, when Lot's wife turned around and looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and she was told not to do that, what seemed like something so small, what's the big deal? I just want to turn around. And she looks back. She's turned into a pillar of salt. In Numbers chapter 20, when Moses gets angry and upset at God, and then he hits the rock, seems like a small sin. All he did was, he was angry. He's a man. He's in charge. He's the leader. And he hits the rock. Seems like a small sin. He's unable to make it into the promised land. See, the small sins in our life lead to destruction. What seems like a small sin, it's only a white lie, Pastor. And then you say a white lie to your wife and to your children and to your coworkers and to your neighbor and to your boss and to your leader and to your small group and to your pastor. It's only a white lie. What seems like a small white lie, then you become a pathological liar and it destroys your relationships and your marriage, or it can probably get you fired just because of a white lie. What seems like a small sin of lust and thinking things or watching something you shouldn't watch or just pornography. Pastor, everyone does that. Everyone talks about it at work and it's not a big deal. I just do it at times. It's just for a little pleasure. And seems like a small, small thing. Eventually, it messes up your mind and it destroys your marriage. And then it destroys your home and it destroys your relationship with your spouse. And it seems like a small sin, but leads to destruction. Seems like a small sin of ego and pride. Oh, but I'm always right. She's always wrong. Or I'm always right. He's always wrong. And he doesn't take on the leadership role. So I have to lead this home. And I have to do things my way because he doesn't know what he's doing. And we have to do things my way because she doesn't know what she's doing. Or they don't know what they're doing. And so the small sin of pride or ego, what we think is small, leads to everlasting destruction in your life. And I think that Nadab and Abihu, they didn't think that God would answer that way. None of us do. It's the small things in life that can lead to destruction. Amen. What are the small sins that God needs to remove in your life? What are the small sins that you need to let go of? That you've been diminishing and downplaying, and whether it's pride, whether it's anger, whether whatever it is, sexual immorality, promiscuity, that in your eyes it seems like a small sin, but in the eyes of a holy God, it's not small, and it leads to destruction. You see, God wants you to remove those small sins so that you can live a life of purpose and joy and blessing and peace and be healthy. How many of you believe that today? I am preaching to somebody today at our Redland campus that needs to let go of that small sin that you think it's small. And so Nadab and Abihu, God then responds the way that he responds. So Pastor, what does that mean for us today? How do I then follow God's instruction and able to overcome the small sins in my life? Well, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, and I have two other thoughts for you. You follow him by living a life of sanctification. In a moment, I'm going to explain what sanctification means. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be what? I will be what? Sanctified. Say it with me, sanctified. Sanctified. Say it like you mean it, sanctified. Sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. If you're writing notes, if you're taking notes, I want you to circle that word, nothing. You know what the word nothing means in the original language? Nothing. Nada, nothing. Have nothing to do with the things of this world. Have nothing to do with the things that push you away from the things of God. Rather, train yourself, build yourself up in godliness. Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads you to sanctification and its end, eternal life. See, oftentimes we are so infatuated with success, achievement, ambition in our job, doing things well, earthly things and success and more money and all these things. And I want to remind you today, clearly God's word, and if you don't take anything else, I want you to take this. God is more interested in your sanctification than your earthly success. Amen. Let me say that again. God is more interested in your sanctification process than your earthly success. See, you go, oh, but Pastor Carlos, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. I want to be happy. Listen, God cares more about you being holy than being happy. Oh, I'm preaching to somebody today. God cares more about you being holy than being happy. And when you walk in holiness, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us, and we have his righteousness, but when we are pursuing Christ, then guess what? The happiness of God comes. The peace of God comes. The joy of God comes. The compassion of God comes. God's love comes over our lives. How many of you believe that today? And so sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ. The moment that you give your life to Christ, that's called justification. God's righteousness is imputed in your life. Sanctification is a process that we are becoming more like Jesus. And then when we die, then we are in our glorified state. That's called glorification. Sanctification is a process. See, the Christian life is not a life of perfection. None of us are perfect. None of us. But the Christian life is not a life of perfection, but the Christian life is a life of progression. You can't stay stuck and not grow and mature in the things of God. You got to grow and become more like Christ. Amen. You know, I've been blessed to have three beautiful children. And if you're a parent, you know that your children are very different in what they like and dislike. And so my oldest son, Noah, he loves to cook. Like, we call him like Chef Noah. Like, if you follow me on social media, we got him a cookbook last year, and throughout the break, we made like some fried chicken, you know, and he loves his recipes. I mean, and even from a young age, he's always loved cooking, and he'll make, we grill sometimes, and so he loves to cook. So my other son, Nathan, and don't put the video yet, he doesn't love cooking. All right, he loves to run. He's fast. He's never made a meal in his entire life. No, not even a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But he loves to run. In fact, in a couple weeks, he's going to be running for the 1 mile run. And so he's actually pretty fast. He's not big or tall, like, you know, like his dad. Like, you know, it is what it is. Like, oh, man, I wish you were taller. Oh, well, you know, I'm not that tall. So sorry, buddy. You're getting it all from me. So good and bad. But he loves to run. You see, as a father, any good dad, I mean, I want them to grow in their walk with Jesus. But when you see a skill or a talent begin to birth, you want them to get better at it. I want Noah to get better at cooking and to continue to love it and to continue to cook good food so that we don't have to cook as often. And go ahead, Noah, keep making the meals. I'll give you all the cookbooks that you want. There you go, buddy. But I want him to get better at it. And I want Nathan to get better at running too. I want him, he ran the mile last week in 9:27, 9 minutes and 27 seconds. Next week, I want him to go to 9:17. I want him to progress to 9:07 and eventually under 9 minutes. You see, as a father, as a good dad, I want them to progress at what they're good at. Can I remind you in a much greater way? Our Heavenly Father is saying today, let go of some of the bitterness that you've had for years. Some of you are carrying some of the pride for years. Some of you are carrying unforgiveness for years, year after year. And God is saying, listen, it is time to let go and it is time to progress. It's not about perfection. It's about progression. And it is time for you to grow in your walk with Jesus. How many of you believe that today? Come on, I'm preaching to somebody today. Listen, you will have your best year of your life, 2024, if you are closer to Christ than last year. Oh, I want to have the best year of my life. Get closer to Jesus. No matter what happens, no matter what comes your way, you are growing in the things of God. Amen. It's not about perfection. It's about progress. So here's the next point that I want you to write down. It's so important. I'm almost done I have to wrap this up soon, but here's the next point that I want you to write down. You follow him by living a life of sanctification. Here's the other S. You follow him by living a life of servanthood. Servanthood. Look at what Numbers chapter 3, verse 3 says. These are the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he ordained to serve. Say with me, serve as priests. The first command God gives to his people when they leave Egypt is, listen, Aaron, now your job is to serve my people by being the high priest. Not only you as the man, as the father of the home, as the leader of the home, but also your four children. Unfortunately, Nadab and Abihu were negligent when it came to serving as priests, and that's what happened. They suffered the consequences. But the interesting thing about this narrative, and when you look back at the book of Exodus, when God delivers his people from Egypt, they had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God has a conversation with Moses. Look at what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go so that he may what?
Serve me.
Say it like you mean it, serve me. The first command he gives Moses, he tells him, listen, you're going to tell Pharaoh, let the people of God go so they can serve me. In other words, God was delivering them from slavery, giving them freedom. They had no rights. They couldn't worship freely. They were under the regime. They were under the command or the rule of the totalitarian regime that was very evil to them, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And they just worked hard for them to gain and gain more wealth and possessions and have build this empire. But God said, listen, I'm going to free you so that you can serve me. I'm not going to just deliver you so that you can be in the wilderness and you can listen to Moses preach for a 40-minute sermon, which they heard a lot of teachings from Moses. They're recorded a lot in the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament. I'm not just going to deliver you so that you can be in the wilderness and you can worship me and sing songs of prophetic songs and sing songs of joy and celebration and just celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles and the First Fruits. I'm not going to just deliver you so that you can build community with one another and fellowship with one another and tell each other, you know, what's going on and be in a way and be in a small group. But I'm going to deliver you so that you can serve me, so that you can build my kingdom. Amen. And so the application for us is that in the same way we were all slaves to sin, we were lost and didn't know Jesus, and God delivers us, yes, to come together in fellowship, yes, to come together and hear a sermon, yes, to come together and worship as a church body, but to serve the Lord, so that we can build his kingdom. And so as you serve the Lord, this is part of sanctification. God is sanctifying you because you are becoming more like Jesus, because Jesus came down not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many, John chapter 13. And so my question for you today at all of our campuses, are you serving to build God's kingdom? Or are you serving to build your kingdom?
That's good.
Are you serving to build God's kingdom? Or are you serving to build your kingdom? Because you can live life to try to build your own dynasty. But what God wants you to do is live a life that you're building a legacy for others. You can build a dynasty for yourself, or a legacy for others. Oh, but Pastor Carlos, I'm not skillful enough. I don't know a lot of theology, and I don't know how to preach like you do, or I don't know the Word of God too well, and I'm not skillful enough. I'm not talented enough. Listen, look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. God has deposited a gift in your life. It comes from God, and it's not for you to sit on it, but for you to steward it well by serving one another, building a legacy for others. Think about this for a moment. He didn't know I was doing this till earlier today in the first service, but Richard, right there, production volunteer. Whoever that was, you better take him out to lunch. But Richard, a volunteer, production volunteer, amazing, committed volunteer, got here before 7:30, and because he served the Lord, because he's committed, he's capturing this sermon that is being broadcast to West Kendall, Doral, Redland, Coral Gables, downtown, and people are watching this online. People are watching it on Facebook. People are watching it in different social media platforms. And someone is going to come to know Jesus, or someone is going to grow in their sanctification process. We couldn't do it without a volunteer like Richard. But oftentimes we think, oh, my serving is not going to make a difference. It is making a huge difference. Can we encourage Richard and all the production volunteers? Thank you so much for what you do. God is using you to carry out the message of true hope. There is someone right now in the kids ministry who's serving your children, our kiddos. They're walking alongside those kids. They're investing and teaching them a message that comes from the Bible that is geared and tailored for them to be able to understand and comprehend. Not only are they serving your kids, but they're also serving you, because now you can be watching a message without the distraction of little Johnny or little Melissa or little Maria. You can hear the sermon without any distractions, while the CF Kids volunteer is serving your kid and is serving your marriage, and then your marriage is being blessed and you're growing in the things of God. Amen. Amen? See, when you serve, you're coming alongside someone and helping them in their walk with Jesus. Amen. Not everyone who serves is saved, but everyone who's saved serves, because that's the identity of Christ. And when saved people serve people, people become saved. Amen. Amen. So you're walking alongside that person. In 2003, I'm going to wrap this up, service up with this story. In 2003, there was a young girl by the name of Natalie Grant. And April 28th, she was a very talented 13-year-old singer, very skillful. And she got asked to sing the national anthem for an NBA playoff game. You can imagine, as a 13-year-old girl, that was such a huge privilege, but it's very intense, and it can be very difficult to be able to pull that off. And so she started really, really well, but then there's thousands of people in the arena and millions of people watching at home, and all of a sudden she started fumbling and started getting nervous, and it started affecting her. But something very powerful happens while she's singing. In fact, I want you to take a look at this video right now.
And now, to honor America and salute the men and women serving our country with our national anthem, please welcome, as voted by you, the fans, our winner of the Toyota Get the Feeling of a Star promotion, Natalie Gilbert.
That's awesome. Isn't that amazing? You know what I loved about watching that video is that the coach, he doesn't know how to sing at all. Like, Coach Maurice Cheeks, he doesn't. Think about it. He's probably thinking about the game. It's an NBA game. The thoughts that are coming to his mind, the strategy, how are we gonna beat the opponent, and everything, the intensity of that moment. But the coach, Maurice Cheeks, he just went there and was next to her, the theology of presence, and served her by being there. See, oftentimes we think we don't have much to contribute to God. We don't have much to contribute to the kingdom. I don't know a lot of Bible. I'm not a theological savvy person. I don't know a lot of theology. I don't have the knowledge that you guys do or your staff does. But God just wants us to be obedient, and he blesses obedience, and then powerful things happen when the people of God serve one another, so that his kingdom is built. Amen? How many of you believe that today? Amen? So here's what I want us to do now. At all of our campuses, you received an insert, Connect to Ministry. Maybe you're here today, maybe you have never served in your life and you have no idea where to start serving. I want you to scan that QR code and you can check off that you're not sure. Or maybe you've been serving already. Thank you for your commitment and the way that you serve the Lord. Or perhaps you used to serve and for whatever reason, COVID, or you got married or children, whatever reason you stopped serving, I want to challenge you to take that next step. And so in a moment, I'm going to give you some time. You can do it now. You can scan the QR code. I also want to let you know that next week we have our backstage pass, and it's an opportunity for you to see what happens at the different ministries. It's going to happen at every campus, and so all the information is there. So that's your next step. But I want to encourage you right now, every single one of you, you could just wave it at me. And right now, as the band plays, I want you to scan that QR code. We're going to give you about a minute and a half to fill it out. Very simple. And then we're going to give you some next steps. So let's do that now. Amen. I want to invite everyone to stand to your feet now and bow your head and close your eyes. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you for this day, God, and thank you that you've given us instructions to live a life of sanctification, God, and you are sanctifying us to be more like you, Jesus, God. Help us to also live a model, a life of servanthood, God. We want to point people to you, God, and when we serve your kingdom, God, people get saved by the power of the gospel. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe you're joining us for the first time, or maybe you've been coming here for many weeks. And maybe as I was preaching this sermon today, you were thinking, Carlos, I'm tracking with you and I get you, but I'm lost and I'm so far away from God and I've never given my life to Jesus. The Bible says, my friend, that every single one of us, we are all sinners. We are all imperfect people. However, we follow a perfect Savior. And the Bible says that God loved the world so much, John 3:16. That he gave his only son, that who shall ever believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're making a decision to follow Christ right now with every head bow and every eye closed, if you're like, Carlos, I am lost and I need God to guide me. I need God to lead me. I need God to direct me. And I'm so far away from God. But today I want to give my life to Jesus with every head bowed and every eye closed with no one looking. If that is you today, would you just take a moment right now and lift up your hand as high as you can with no one looking in this room. God bless you in the back, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am, in the front. God bless you. God bless you in the back. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you. You can put your hand down. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, but rather the condition of your heart. But you can repeat the same exact words, or you can pray something similar. Heavenly Father, I come before you, and I recognize that I'm a sinner, and my sins separate me from you, God. And today I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me for my sins. I repent from my sins, from my old ways, and I run to you. Jesus be my Lord. Jesus be my Savior. Jesus be my best friend. Jesus be my everything. Write my name in the book of life. And today I begin that sanctification process of growing more like you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. If you're excited for those who said that prayer, why don't we give it up to them?